I draw your attention this morning then to the first verse of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I'm looking with you at the superscription of this little prophecy that we just read here in verse 1. It's the title of the book. And the title tells us that Habakkuk is a prophet with a burden. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. The superscription, or the title, this title, has two main objects or two main purposes. Now, the first purpose, of course, is to tell us the writer, to tell us the author, the penman of the book. It's Habakkuk. Its other main purpose, and really this is its chief purpose, it's to tell us of the divine authority of the book. That's the purpose, chiefly, of the title. To tell us it is God's word. It's not an ordinary book. It's the burden of Habakkuk, the prophet, which he saw. And this title tells us that it is the word of God. It tells us that in two ways. It tells us, first of all, of the author's calling. It highlights his office and his function. It doesn't just say a book by Habakkuk. That would only tell us the author. But this is not an ordinary book. And this is not an ordinary author. The author is not just Habakkuk. The author is Habakkuk, the prophet. The prophet. Those are two words that you are to underline. Before you ever even go into this book, you are to know this is the book of the prophet. The prophet. We don't know anything about him, as I've said in the past, but in his day he was known as this, the prophet. That's all we need to know about him. That piece of information is so important, it gives us such confidence as we go into this forest of Holy Scripture. However little else we know about him, it's wonderful to know, as we come into his book, that he's the prophet. He's the prophet. Secondly, not only does it tell us the author's calling, that his writing is not just a book, of course. It is that. It also is more than just an ordinary book. Not only does the office tell us that, but the title of that book tells us that as well. It's the burden. That's what this book is. It's not a bit of chaff. It's not light and frivolous like the novels you read or the other things that you have in your house. It's not like those things are all on your bookcases. This is the burden. This is the burden. That's what this book is. And this superscription tells us how he got this burden. The burden which he saw. He saw it. He didn't make it up from within. It didn't come out of the meditation of his heart, so to speak. He saw it. He only wrote what he saw. He only put down on the paper what he was shown. And he was given this burden, and he was shown this burden by God, because he is a prophet. If he hadn't been a prophet, he wouldn't have got it. If he hadn't been a prophet, he wouldn't have seen anything. And this verse tells us the nature of the book. And this is true of every prophetical book in the Bible, isn't it? That's why it's in the Bible. Because it's unique. No prophecy of Scripture at any time came by the will of man. Not at any time did it come by the will of man. It came when holy men of God, prophets, were visited. And when they were moved by God. And when they were given a burden. A burden so great at times that they could hardly bear it. That's the nature of the Bible. That's why the Bible is unique. That's why it has centrality always in this house. That's why all that matters to us is what the Bible says. He is a prophet with a burden, and that's all we need to know. It would be interesting to know what age he is. It would be interesting to know where he lived. It would be interesting to know if he was anything else beside a prophet or what he was before he became a prophet. It would be interesting to know who his tribe is, who his mother and father are. We would love to know all of these things. But they're not essential for this book to have authority over our consciences. For this book to be the guide of our lives and to be the master of our hearts. We need to know only one thing. That it's a book of the prophet and it's the burden of the Lord. That's all we need to know. What is a prophet then? What is a true prophet? There are many false prophets. Even in the Bible times there were false prophets. But what's a true prophet, a true Old Testament prophet? How do you know a true prophet in Bible times? What marked a man 2,500 years ago as an authentic prophet in Israel? I'm asking, what are the distinguishing marks of a prophet? A Hebrew prophet. Let me give you some of them. And we can know these things about this prophet. Even if we don't know all the specifics, we can be sure he has these marks. The first mark was a divine call. You couldn't possibly be a prophet without a call from God. It would be utterly inconceivable. A man without a prophetic call could see nothing. A man without a prophetic call will never get heaven's burden put into his grasp. A man without this call could say nothing prophetic at all. It would just be lies. It would just be the imaginations of his own heart. That's all it would be. But the true prophet has a call from God. God puts him in his office. God equips him. And it soon becomes evident when a man's a false prophet or not. Habakkuk is a true prophet. There were false prophets in his day. Jeremiah is a contemporary with Habakkuk, as we've said. And God said much to Jeremiah about false prophets. They were all over the place. Just as today, their false preachers are all over the place. But Jeremiah was told the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I didn't send them. Neither have I commanded them. Neither did I speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of nothing and the deceit of their own heart. That's what a false prophet does. He doesn't get a vision from God. He doesn't get the burden of the Lord. He prophecies out of his deceitful heart.
He doesn't see anything of substance and reality. He sees nothing. And the deceit of his heart he speaks out of. These false prophets prophesied lies. They see nothing. They have no vision. It's chaff. It's not heaven's burden at all. It's chaff. They pretend to see, and they are powerless. They have no word of God, because they have no divine call. That's why. Every authentic prophet had a true call. And we are sure Habakkuk had that. We don't know how he got it. We're not told. His book is too short to tell us all those details. And that's not why the burden was given, to tell us about Habakkuk, as I've said in the past. It's to tell us another voice that we're to listen to. We don't know how he got his call, but we know that he did. We know that his contemporary also was called Jeremiah. And he has a much larger book, a longer reign, or a longer prophetic ministry, under several reigns, five kings in actual fact. And we know how he got his call. And we read that this morning. It actually came in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, about 20 years before this little prophecy of Habakkuk. He tells us of his call, how that he received a visit one day. The word of the Lord came to him. That's a person, you know, the word of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. And that's how he got his call. Special visit. Special visit to the man who's to be the prophet. Before I formed you in the belly, Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were even conceived of your father and mother, I knew you. I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. Sanctified in the womb? Yes. I sanctified you before you came out of the womb. I knew you before you were a prophet. I ordained, before you were born, before you were conceived, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so that's how Jeremiah got his call. When he was a young man, it was revealed to him, and the Lord told him, I've been looking after you from you were a baby, Jeremiah. I've been preparing you and equipping you for this time. I've molded you so that you're my man among the nations. And Jeremiah at first struggled with that call, because he's a humble man. And many of God's true prophets do. They struggle with it. Oh, it's such a burden. I couldn't go into the prophetic office. I'm not fit for that. And those of us who are ministers of the gospel, we know something about that struggle. And so when he got this call to the office, he struggled. I'm a child. I can't speak. I can't stand before others and speak an utterance. The man has no get-out clause. When God comes to you, there's no getting away from the call. No getting away from it. There's no get-out clause. You can't escape when God calls you to the office of prophet. Running away will only bring chastisement. Running away will only bring problems. Jonah found out all about that, didn't he? He run away. The prophet can't run away when once God calls him, no matter what. Because God's call's like a vice. It gets tighter. And it gets more painful if you don't give in and obey. And God's word is in you like a fire. You have to get it out. You can't run away from the call of God. The call came in different ways to the prophets, of course. This is how Jeremiah got his call. No call was exactly the same. You remember how Moses had his miraculous call, the appearance of God in a burning bush. What a call that was. And he was the same. Lord, I'm a stutterer. How can I speak your words? And then there was Samuel. He got it young, didn't he? When he was just a child in the temple. But generally it's by a special divine word that came to these men of old. Somehow God spoke to them. Amos tells us about his call and his little prophecy. He said, I wasn't a prophet's son. It didn't run in the blood, the prophetic office. I was just a herdsman. I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I was just working out on the fields. I was just a farmhand. And the Lord took me. As I was following the sheep one day, I was behind them looking after them, following them to their pastures. And the Lord just took me. He took me. God did it. He took me and he said to me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Go, prophesy. They had this call. And we can be sure Habakkuk had that call. You can't be a prophet without a divine call. And it's so comforting to know as we go into his book, you're a called man, Habakkuk. And we can listen to you. But another mark of an authentic prophet was that he had the divine spirit. The Holy Ghost is in the man of God as they take up the prophetic office. God not only called them, you see, and put them in the office. He didn't put them in the office with their own strength and merely their own spirit to carry it through. No. No. He equipped them through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brought gifts and ability and unction to some degree. These prophets were men of the Spirit. A call is not enough. A call in itself doesn't equip. There must be an accompanying anointing. And a prophet has to be given the Holy Spirit. When visibly installed in office, on occasions, oil was used upon them to anoint them. That was just a physical manifestation and recognition that these are men of God that have been called to this office, and there was a visible service to put them in their place. And one of the things that took part in that service was oil was poured onto them. They were anointed. And that oil did nothing. But that oil was symbolic of the promise, a pledge of the promised Holy Spirit upon them. That they're not taking up this office without the Holy Ghost, but they're taking it up with the Holy Spirit, and he will be with them and he will equip them. And so it's symbolic of being men of the Spirit. They had the anointing. They had the anointing upon them. And there can be no prophecy without the Holy Spirit. And that is how they can speak God's words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how they spake. As the Holy Ghost moved them. Samuel took the horn of oil, you remembered. You remember in 1 Samuel we read, and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brethren. That was some service. I don't think his brethren were too pleased. But God was pleased. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day. And that's why half the Psalter is by David. Because he's a man who has the Holy Ghost. He's a man who has the Spirit upon him from the day that he was anointed. Remember how Micah said, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by the eloquence that I learned in Bible college. Not by the lessons in rhetoric that they tried to install in me in homiletics. No. I am full of power by the Spirit of God to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Lectures in eloquence do not make a man a powerful preacher. It's only the anointing of the Holy Spirit that does that. I am full of power, the prophets could say. And they could write it down to the words of God in the confidence that they were. You remember how Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Unfortunately, there weren't too many that heard Isaiah, because God didn't work in the people. But he was working in Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he will have to say about the day, who's believed my report? Nobody listens to a word I say. Even the Lord Jesus had to say, I've spent my strength in vain. And there was no one else more filled with the Spirit than he. And these words have their utmost fulfillment in Christ. Because the Lord Jesus took Isaiah, that part of Isaiah, I think it's 61, and he read it in the synagogue of Nazareth. And he applied it to himself. So even the Son of God incarnate, the great and the chief prophet of the church, he had the Holy Spirit upon him. And that's what we understand here whenever Habakkuk writes, the prophet. I have a call. I have an anointing. You make sure you study this book. You make sure you listen to this little prophecy. Another mark is that the true Spirit had a divine word. They spake the word of God. They had a divine message. And that word they proclaimed and preached. It was called prophesying. Prophesying. Now the word prophesying did not just mean that they told the future. People seem to get this into their head. It's just always about the future if prophets prophesy. No. They spoke about the past. They spoke about the present. They commanded, they rebuked, they corrected in the words that they were given, or with the words that they were given. And all of those words were prophesying. There was sometimes an element of foretelling in it. But it was most often forthtelling. Just telling the word of God. Even without necessarily telling the future. Now, Habakkuk's prophecy contains a wee bit of foretelling. There's some of it there. But there's also forthtelling. Because the people of their day had to repent, and they had to change, and they had to turn. And the prophets had the God's word to expose sin, to command repentance, to bring them warnings, and also the promises of the gospel. They threatened judgments, and all of that was part of prophesying. Prophesying just means it's God's word preached. That's all prophesying means. It doesn't necessarily mean telling the future. Though often it includes that. But it's all God's word. A prophet prophesies, but he prophesies with the words of God. That's the thing. A prophet is a messenger of God. So that the words he brings is the message, the very message of God. A prophet is God's spokesman. He delivers nothing more
nothing less than the words of God. That's why he has a special call. That's why he has a special anointing. You couldn't possibly do this, have the words of God without a divine call, without the divine Holy Spirit. A prophet is a person of words. And those words are God's. A prophet in Old Testament times is the mouth of God. That's what a prophet is. The mouth of God. And so whenever we read this title here, the prophet, what follows is the mouth of God. The words out of the mouth of God.
Jeremiah said, I'm a child. I can't speak. God said, don't you say that.
You'll go to all that I send you, Jeremiah. And whatever I command you, you shall speak.
And don't be afraid of their faces. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. That's a prophet. God's words are put right into his mouth. They don't come from in here, necessarily. They're put into his mouth. Into his mouth. As he sees in the Holy Ghost. And as he's moved and breathed upon and carried along through the years of his life by that mighty wind of God, the Holy Spirit.
Son of man, God said to Ezekiel, all my words you'll speak unto them. All my words that I speak to you, you shall receive them in your heart, and you'll hear them with your ears, and you'll speak unto them my words.
Do you remember, Moses did seem to have a stutterance problem. He really genuinely couldn't speak. I don't know what was wrong with his tongue. But God didn't fix his tongue. God said, I'll give you your brother Aaron. And I give you the words, Moses. And you give the words to Aaron. And Aaron will speak them. He'll speak my words. And Aaron will be your prophet. And Moses, you'll be a God to Aaron. That's how it is. Moses was a God to Aaron. Because the words of God, he gave to Aaron for Aaron to speak. So Aaron was speaking the words that Moses gave him, because those words were the words of God, which came to Moses. But because Moses put them into the mouth of Aaron to speak, Aaron spoke the word of God and Moses was his God. In regard to those that ministry. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 4. You can read all about it there. But what I'm trying to say is that those words are God's words. These three chapters that we're going into are God's words. He's not going to speak to you in dreams or in your imagination. He's going to speak to you through his words. You need to listen. You need to be assured that these are the words of God, and God is speaking. He has something to say to me through his prophet, and I need to listen. And so the prophets, they came to kings, and they came to Israel, and they came to Judah, they came to the nations on occasions, but they always brought God's words. And oftentimes, the prophets called that word, that oracle that they had, they called it sometimes the burden. It was the burden. And that's what Habakkuk means in this superscription. He's a man with a burden, and that burden is God's word. This book is the burden. God's word is a burden. If you have to preach it and deliver it. Any man who doesn't find the word of God a burden is not a called man. It's a burden. It's weary. This is the very first word of the book. We have to pause at the first word of the book, the very door knocker of the book. It's the burden. It's the burden.
Nahum used the same expression, opening his book,
the burden of Nineveh, because it prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. Malachi started his book the same, the burden of the word of the Lord by Malachi. It's the burden. Isaiah continually uses this expression, the burden.
It is basically just saying God's word to Habakkuk, the author of this book, is a prophet, and that word to him is a burden.
And it is. Now, we haven't time to go into why it's a burden. But you will observe from the text that Habakkuk had this burden by seeing. He saw it.
We would think that he would say, by hearing, the burden which he heard.
But no, he saw it. That's what he saw. And that's the fourth authentic mark of a prophet. They have divine vision. Divine call, divine spirit, divine words, and a divine vision. They see. That's why they were called seers. In olden times, prophets used to be called seers. Why? Because they were that. They were seers. They could see. Now, I don't know how they see, because the prophetic ministry has ceased. They only have preachers now. And there are comparisons and contrasts, but there's no preacher who is a prophet in the Old Testament sense of the word. Because we just can't see like them men saw. They experienced visions. I don't know how. The Bible doesn't explain it all. But when the word of the Lord came unto them, they're not hearing things. Well, they are hearing things as well, of course. But they're basically seeing the Lord and his word. They're seeing. Whether it's with the physical eyes or with the eye of the soul, we cannot tell. We don't know. Not enough information given on it. It probably can't even be described in experience. It's a unique experience that belongs to the prophetic office and is part of inspiration. But God's word came to them with such power, with such certainty, with such clarity. It was just like seeing it. It was as real as seeing you. It was crystal clear to them that it was God's word. They had no doubt about it. They were under the burden of it, and they had to get that burden off their heart.
On this text, the superscription is telling us Habakkuk is a true prophet, a real prophet, and that this prophecy is God's word. It was clear to his perception. He knows it is God's word, and he has to write it down, and that's why we have it. And so he has all the authentic marks of a true prophet, this call, the Holy Spirit, the word, and the vision. And thus he is truly a man of God with the burden of the Lord. And so this superscription is assuring us this is the inspired word of God. And by it, God is speaking to us. It's Scripture. What is Scripture? Well, Paul told us Scriptures are inspired of God. They're God-breathed. And Scriptures are holy. The Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings. And Scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. That's why they're there. That's why we have the Scriptures. That's why we have the burden of the Lord. Why do you have the burden of the Lord on your hand and on your knees this morning? Because God would make you wise to salvation.
He wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe and repent and turn away from the coming judgment of God upon your sins. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. This blessed book can make you wise unto salvation. It shows Christ to you. It shows you need to be saved. It shows you there's the wrath of God coming upon us. And that's the purpose of God's word. It would lead you to Christ. This book tells us about being justified. And they that the just shall live. You need to live. You're dead in sin. You need new life. And this book tells us that the life is in Christ by faith, by believing in Him. And this book then calls you to conversion. And this book tells you about the divine retribution and the judgment. And we need to hear it. In fact, it needs to become so real to us that we see it. Even as the prophet saw it. Because things that you see become more a reality to you sometimes than the things that you hear. We need to see it. And then the scriptures, Paul goes on, therefore, they're profitable. And Habakkuk is among them. Habakkuk, what use is Habakkuk to me, you say? 2,000-year-old prophecy. Here, what I'm living in the 21st century. We have modern technology. What is Habakkuk to say to me? It's scripture. And it's profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. It's things to teach you. Teach you about your Lord. It's profitable for reproof. It'll reprove us in our lives. The things that we're doing that are wrong. It'll reprove us. But it doesn't only leave us feeling reproved. It also corrects us. Puts us on the right path. And tells us there's forgiveness with the Lord. And mercy with Him. It's profitable for instruction. All scripture, including Habakkuk, profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this book, we are assured, is profitable. And I trust that our time in it will be profitable through God. So it's no vain thing, congregation, to read it, to hear it, to study it, to spend time in it. It can build you up. It can make you holy. It can make us Christ-like. Why can it do all of this? Because it is the burden of Habakkuk, the prophet, which he saw. That's why.